fine good morning to everyone. Are you finally getting used to, like, a morning service on the second Sabbath? I'm not either. I don't know where I am on any given Sabbath. It's all different all the time. So, we made it this morning, though. Now, we've been going through a series on the commandments, and actually, I'm kind of getting tired of them, so I think I'll quit after the next one. I'm not getting all that tired of them, but we've gone through 8, and we're on number 9 today. So, there's only one more to go. I'm not going to start adding 2, because you know what the Bible says about that. Exodus 20, verse 16 says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." This is a commandment that some have taken to be, well, if you're in a courtroom, then you're not supposed to lie, because you're giving a witness. One Old Testament scholar, Walter Kaiser, says that though the vocabulary of this commandment reflects the legal process of Israel, the 9th commandment is a call for the sanctity of truth in all areas of life. Truth in all areas of life. How would you like to have that in this society today? I don't think it's going to happen. Several years ago, there was a book called The Day America Told the Truth. His survey revealed that 91% of those surveyed lied routinely about trivial matters. So you can pretty much count on somebody lying to you, particularly about trivial matters. 36% lie about important matters. If it's something you really need to know the truth about, you can pretty much count on the fact that at least a third of people are not going to tell you the truth. 86% lie regularly to parents. Kids are out today in the classroom, but that's not good. If you were a kid, you'd probably cringe a little bit that you fell into that category, undoubtedly. 75% lie to friends. 70% lie to spouses. A USA poll one time found out that 50% of Americans teach honesty to their children. I get that. Only 56% teach honesty to their children. So it's not something that's such a value in the society that just under half of people believe you ought to even teach to your kids, or do. A Lewis Harris poll shows that 65% of high school students would cheat on an important exam. That's particularly disconcerting if you're talking about in the medical field and that type of thing, or the guys who work on your cars or whatever, that people would lie about what they know, and they won't be able to apply things very well. You know, lying is so accepted now. There was one network news and talk show where a physician appeared, and he stated this. He said, "Lying is an important part of social life. And children who are unable to do it are children who may have developmental problems." Well, I think this physician maybe not have developmental problems, but he's got mental problems if he thinks that. James Emery White wrote a book called You Can Experience an Authentic Life. And in a study that was done on the subject of lying, this is what he observed. He says, "Now what I find here most intriguing about this study on lying," he said, "people no longer seem to care about lying. We accept it. It doesn't bother us. We don't get upset anymore when someone exaggerates, falsifies, fabricates, or misrepresents the truth. We live in a day when we've been bombarded with erased tapes, tampered evidence, illicit cover-ups, padded resumes, exaggerated ads, to the point that we've pretty much given up on truth being a viable enterprise." And I think when you stop to think about it, for society at large, that's so. Lying is almost expected, it seems. One time a Boston minister noticed a group of boys standing around a stray dog. And the minister came up to the boys and said, "So what are you doing, boys?" "We're telling lies," one of the kids said. "We decided that whoever tells the biggest lie gets the dog." Well, the minister was shocked, and he stood back on his heels a little bit, and he says, "When I was your age, I never even thought of telling a lie." The little kids looked at each other and kind of put their heads down and said, I guess he gets the dog. Family Weekly article one time said about lying. Popular wisdom makes a distinction between white and black lies. Now, see if you've been duped by society in any of these observations. It said, we all righteously condemn the outright sinister self-serving liar. We all agree it's morally wrong to cheat a friend, to con widows and orphans. Black lies are the stuff of which villains are made. Little white lies, on the other hand, keep everyone happy. We also tend to make a distinction between our lies and everyone else's lies. They lie because they're dishonest, sneaky, immoral, evil, wicked, or bad. We lie because we're tactful, clever, strategic, and don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. And he goes on to say, but I think it's essential to realize that white lies are rarely as harmless as they seem, and that the untruths we offer in order to spare feelings can end up hurting others in the long run because of the way they erect between two people in a relationship, because the deceived often sense the truth anyway. A liar is the exact opposite of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, and particularly in the context of being that of the kingdom of God in discussion, and what God's promise is to us as far as we becoming a part of His family forever. It says in chapter 6, verse 18 of Hebrews, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged, and we can know that when God makes a promise to us, we can count on that. That we know that when He says something, He means it. Every statement, idea, or action that occurs is either based on truth or based on a lie. So since God is truth, then Satan is the opposite. The Bible reveals him as the author of the lie. John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. As we examine ourselves in everyday life and what we say and what we do and whether it's properly represented, we have to wonder if we're of our Father God, the one who tells the truth, or if we fall in this category. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, you belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. What is your native tongue? Is it God's language of truth or Satan's language of lies? And what do we catch ourselves in? Why do we lie? We found people lie and lie a lot. Why do people lie? I think it'd be interesting to evaluate a little bit the reasons we lie. One is to avoid the consequences of our actions. You know, our dislike for the truth began at the age of 3. You know, when Mom said, did you hit your brother? Now, you got to think about that for a minute, because if you did hit your brother and you fess up to it, you're going to get in trouble. And you don't want to get in trouble. So we learn to cover things up. We knew that honesty has its consequences, so learn to lie. Did I hit my baby brother? Well, that all depends on how you interpret the word hit. Sure, I made contact with him, but the jury consider it a hit. You know, it was more of a shove, I think. Did I hit my baby brother? Yes, Dad, I did, but it actually wasn't my fault. Society has had a big impact on me. I've watched too much television. I've been exposed to various things around. If you would have given me non-aggressive chromosomes, undoubtedly I would not have done so. I'm a victim of nature and nurture. And when we do whatever we can to get around telling the truth sometimes, because the truth sometimes hurts. You ever heard the phrase? My dad used to tell me that once in a while when it was time. He said, it's time to face the music. You ever hear that one? Okay. You know where that phrase came from? I'm going to tell you. Many years ago in China, a man conned his way into the emperor's orchestra. He played a flute. No, he didn't play a flute. He pretended to play a flute. And he was in the orchestra, and at practices, he put the flute up to his lips and practiced, pretended he fluted, and that's the correct word. And when the performance came, he was one of only many in the orchestra, and so he was playing his flute with a lie, because he wasn't really playing. Until the emperor one day said that he wanted to hear each individual in the orchestra play a solo. And it was coming on his time to play his solo, so he pretended to be sick. The royal physician didn't buy that one, so he had to go in front of the emperor, but instead of going in front of the emperor, he took poison and killed himself because he was afraid to face the music. And it all happened because of a lie. Walter Scott wrote, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Another guy, J.R. Pope, added to that, but when we've practiced quite a while, how vastly we improve our style. You know how sometimes you tell a lie and you have to tell another one on top of that. And say, Mr. Armstrong always used to say, you never have to remember if you're telling the truth. The truth will always be. But if you tell a lie, you got to remember what you lied about, and you got to add to that. The cure for deceit is simply this. Face the music. Sometimes there are consequences that aren't pleasant if you face the music, but we need to do so. Another reason people lie is to impress people. Ever drop names of someone important that you know, and you really didn't know them that well, you saw him one time or whatever, but kind of drop a name, make it sound a little bit better than it is. A pastor may stretch the truth a little bit when, stretch the truth. We don't lie, stretch the truth. Somebody says, how many people do you have in your congregation? Between 400 and 500. Well, which is the truth, you know? I mean, me with four congregations, I've got 20 in one approximately, about 40 in another, about 200 in one, about 100 in the other, and it's all somewhere between 400 and 500. Between 400 and 500 could be about anything. Sometimes you make your job out to be more than it really is. Kind of move your kids' marks up a little bit when you're bragging about their grades. There was a bumper sticker that some of you might be able to relate to that says, the older I get, the better I was. And you got to make yourself seem better. You like to impress people. Somebody said he doesn't exaggerate, he just remembers big. Someone said the closest of all any of us will come to perfection is our resumes. The government did a study and found that 1 in 3 working Americans altered their educational or career credentials. In 1993, the Port Authority in New York and New Jersey put out an ad for a job for electricians. And the ad wanted expertise at using Sontag connectors. And so 170 people that had expertise in Sontag connectors wrote in on their resumes that they were qualified for the job. Problem is, there's no such thing as a Sontag connector. They just wanted to find out how many people actually falsified resumes. They found out. Sometimes we lie to please people. There's a strong personality around you, and you're kind of dominating, and you're kind of shaking your head yes when you really mean no, because you're overwhelmed by them. I don't know why I said that. I really didn't believe that. Sometimes it's by our silence. Someone slanders another, but we keep peace in order to not offend. We want to please people. Robert Louis Stevenson said, the cruelest lies are often told in silence, A man may have sat in a room for hours and not opened his mouth, yet come out of that room a disloyal friend. I had a friend, Holy Cubic, that told someone on Mies one time, he said, "You know, Randy, somebody said that you weren't fit to eat with pigs," and I told him, "You are too." So he stood up for me. He wasn't willing to keep quiet. Sometimes we lie for revenge. Somebody does something to you, and so you spread an untrue or an altered story to make them look a little bad. You know, it's kind of maybe some basis to the truth, or you're not really sure, but you put this little question mark in somebody's mind to get back at them. Proverbs chapter 24, 28. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 28. It says, "Do not testify against your neighbor without a cause, or use your lips to deceive. Don't say, 'I'll do to him as he's done to me. I'll pay back that man for what he did.'" Sometimes we, you know, think about it. Sometimes you'll maybe put somebody in a bad light just because you want somebody to think badly of them, and maybe it's because they said something about you or did something to you, and that's bearing a false witness against your neighbor. Sometimes we lie for profit. Oh, a lot of people lie for profit. This country's pretty good at that now, with some of the big schemes that have gone around and some of the biggest companies in the nation. It's kind of a two-for-one type deal. You misrepresent something to sell it, and you steal. We talked about stealing last time. So, two-for-one. You know, somebody offers to give you a receipt for less than you paid for the car, so you want to pay so much tax on it. That would be a lie. Someone offers to give you a larger receipt for something than it's actually worth, so you can claim it as an expense on an expense account. There are a lot of ways that we can lie to make a profit. We'll turn there right now, but Proverbs 21, verse 6 says, "A fortune is made by a lying tongue, but it's a fleeting vapor, a deadly snare. Face the music, do it right." Sometimes we lie for convenience. Well, it's just more convenient to go ahead and not tell the truth. You have your secretary say you're not in when you just don't want to be disturbed. Tell him I'm not here. Tell him I'm not here. I'm not here. Yeah, you're standing right there. Okay? You call in sick to work when you're not. We'll get together sometime. You don't care if you ever see that person again. One psychologist, Chris Thurman, says, "Truth is the roadmap for negotiating the difficult challenges of life. Without the truth, we get lost, and we develop emotional problems that tell us we're lost. We often settle for half-truths or no truth at all because they're usually easier, but the truth is the only road to emotional health. There is no other path." Christ put it this way in John 8:32 when he said, "And you shall know the truth. The truth will make you free." Both truth that God gives to us with his word and it sets us free, but when we are also honest and truthful, it sets us free. How serious is it? As people think lying is no big deal. You know, we're used to President Nixon standing up in front of the nation saying, "I am not a crook." Lying in front of everyone. You've got another president who stood up and simply lied in front of the nation. And it's kind of cute. It's kind of funny to people. God doesn't think it's cute. God doesn't think it's funny. Psalm chapter 101. Psalm chapter 101. At verse 7, God says, "I will not," this is the Living Translation, he said, "I will not allow deceivers to serve me, and all liars will not be allowed to enter my presence." And we read that God cannot lie with the promises he gives, which also translates the fact that as you and I are going to be a part of his kingdom,
And we're going to be serving him and sitting next to him on his throne. Then he can't have a liar there representing him, because that would make him a liar. Can't us. We can't have us. We're going to be liars. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. From God's perspective. Proverbs 19 verse 5. He says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. God listens to what we say. He listens to how we phrase things, what our intent is. And he said he can't use us. So that's the way we're going to be. Proverbs chapter 12, a few pages back. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17, the New International Version. It says, a truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. Verse 18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Our lips bring healing. Truth heals. Truth brings peace. Verse 18, verse 19. Truthful lips endure forever. Live forever, literally. Changed spirit being and live with God forever. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Verse 20, there is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. And I think that gets down to the heart of whether we tell the truth or not, and has to do with a lot of what we do and how we do it. Do we plot evil, or do we promote peace? And that'll answer a lot of questions that may be something a little fuzzy. We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. What does lying include? Well, it says don't bear false witness, and it's more than just being in a court, because the Bible talks, and there's so many, look up the word lie, dishonest, all these deceitfulness, and it all has to do with that topic of one of the big ten that speaks of lying, of not bearing false witness. What does lying include? Well, one thing it includes is gossip and slander. Gossip. Well, how would lying be, gossip be lying? Proverbs chapter 16:28 says, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and the gossip separates close friends, because you're taking something about someone, you're saying it, and it's undoubtedly some type of an embellishment of the truth. And notice how we like to use those words that make lying not sound so bad. Just embellish the truth. Say a lie just a little bit. And you say maybe what you know, and probably a little bit of what you don't, but maybe you've heard. Well, I've heard. You know, they're saying that. And you know how they are. They probably... We like to put those things in there, and if it's not the truth, it's a lie. So it gets into gossip. Gossip and slander destroys the reputation of the one that it's focused on. And so you're bearing a false witness against an individual. And it's impossible for that reputation to be regained. You know, statistically, they say that of all people hearing a rumor, if I started a rumor about someone, and then later on I came back and said, okay, I'm sorry, what I said, it was not true. That only 40% of you would believe the statement, it's not true. Statistically. In other words, I rung the bell, and only 40% would be able to unring that bell in their minds. Psalm chapter 101, verse 5. Psalm chapter 101, verse 5. God doesn't want us saying things about one another that's harmful. Because whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him I will not endure.
It says, don't slander your neighbor. And the New Testament speaks of it. The New, observing, of course, that relationships are so big, and probably the biggest problem that we have in the church is with relationships. James chapter 4, verse 11. James chapter 4, verse 11. Now, if you've ever had someone that spread something about you and said you were this or you were that, and you looked at it and you said, that's not true. Where did that come from? Well, I guess there's a little bit of truth to it, but that's not all there is to it. It hurts, and it hurts so deeply. That's why God considers it a lie, and he says it's abominable. James chapter 4, verse 11, James tells the church there, says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. Don't bear false witness. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. You know, you may spread something about someone and imply what their status is before God, but you don't know that. I don't know what their status is before God. We can surmise, but only God knows the heart. And when we have slandered that person, we've testified falsely against them, and God will not hold us unaccountable. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Just like all of the other commandments, we can repent. My strong suspicion is that if you've actually been listening to this series of sermons and thinking about them, that you've found that through all of the previous commandments, there's been somewhere where you haven't been exactly like you ought to be, perfect. I mean, we've all got problems, and this is one of them. And like all of the other commandments, God allows repentance. God allows change. God allows us to work towards that perfection, but he demands of us that we work towards that perfection, that standard. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, the good man brings good tidings out of the good stored up in him. What's in you? What's in your wallet? What's in your heart? An evil man brings up evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Verse 36, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And if we thought back on our words this week, how would we stand before God this week? Maybe okay, good, keep it up. Maybe not okay, bad, change. And then it'll be okay. You ever think that even if you listen to gossip, God calls you a liar? Well, that's not fair, is it? I wasn't the one spreading it. Well, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4. Now, I had read that Robert Louis Stevenson quote. Find it back here again. Where he said, the cruelest of lies are often told in silence. A man may have sat in a room for hours and not opened his mouth, and yet come out of that room a disloyal friend. Here's what God says about it in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4. It says, a wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to malicious language. The Good News Translation puts it very simply in Proverbs 17, 4, when it says, evil people listen to evil ideas. And liars listen to lies. What did we listen to this week? And who did we listen to this week? Did we listen to God and are of our Father, the God who cannot lie, or are we of Satan, who is the father of liars? Another way that we can lie is through flattery. The Bible talks a lot about flattery. Just look it up in your Bible program or your concordance or whatever. Talks a lot about flattery. Flattery, a flatterer butters you up and tells you what you want to hear.
know, it's like that quintessential salesman, you know, that's just trying to say all the right words, you know, and it's just kind of, they're trying to butter you up because they want you to buy a car. Flatterers want something. And they'll say whatever it takes to get that. I don't think any of us like flattery. I think most of us have kind of a flattery flag, you know. Now we're being flattered, that goes up. Okay, get real. Come on. Now there is telling someone something that's right, and it's good to compliment people at right times, but not in a matter of flattery. Someone wrote, a flatterer will say something to your face that he will not say behind your back. Okay, think about that. He will say to your face something he won't say behind your back. Oh, you're such a good guy. And then you go somewhere else, man, that guy's such a creep. Proverbs chapter 26, 28. I'll just quote it, unless you're there close. Actually, you can go there because my next one is in Proverbs 2. Proverbs 26, 28. It says, a lying tongue hates its victim, and flattery causes ruin. Again, you can look and do a complete study on the subject of flattery, but God calls it a lie. Another way that we bear false witness is by deceit. You know, you lead a person in another direction. You didn't say anything, but what you did deceived them. Proverbs 12, verse 20. Proverbs 12, verse 20. New Living Translation says, deceit fills hearts that are plotting evil. Joy fills the hearts of those that are planning peace. We read this earlier. There is those that plot evil are those that plan peace. Now, there's some areas that aren't really clear on how you might approach something. I've had conversations with people that feel, okay, if you're going to be truthful, then you have to say everything that is the truth. That if you don't say all that you feel, or all there is to say, then you're lying. The Bible doesn't bear that out, actually. So don't think you have to just say everything there is to say. You know, God is concerned with your motive regarding how much information you give and why. The deceit fills the hearts of those that are plotting evil. Why are you saying what you're saying? Joy fills the hearts of those that are planning peace. Doing it for the right reason. When your wife says, does this dress make me look fat? Wrong answer is, if she's large, wrong answer is, no, dear, you look thin in it. That's a lie. Okay? Now, you don't want to make her feel bad. Wrong answer would be, no, the dress is fine, it's the size of your rear that makes you look fat. Now, that might be an honest answer, but it would not be a wise answer or a kind answer. Better would be, the other dress makes you look better. If it's so, the other dress makes you look better. You don't say everything there is to say. That would be a situation where you'd be wise to do that. There's an ugly baby. Ugly baby sometimes. Wrong is, he's just the cutest thing. Well, if it's not so, if it's true in your mind, that's fine. Better is, he looks just like his father. Or he's such a strong-looking baby. Those are true comments. It doesn't say everything there is to say. The scripture we'll close with, which is not, we're not closing yet, don't get the wrong impression here, but the scripture we'll close with has within it, speak the truth in love. Deceit fills the hearts of those that are plotting evil. Joy fills the hearts planning peace. Again, some have argued that you have to tell everything or it's a lie. There are a couple of interesting examples from God. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when God had rejected Saul as being king,
he sent Samuel out to anoint a new king. And Samuel looked at the situation and said, God, this may not be very smart. You know, if Saul finds out that I'm going to anoint a new king, he might just kill me so that I'm not going to anoint another king. God says, yeah, okay. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 2 is how God had Samuel work this out. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Which he did. And he went there and he said, hey, we're going to make a sacrifice to God. Come on, the heads of the house to come and sacrifice to God. And that's what he went. He didn't go and say, hey, I'm going to anoint a king of Israel. You know, forget Saul, I don't care. We're going to anoint. God said, use some wisdom. You don't have to say everything there is to say. He did have the sacrifice, and God had him say that he was going to sacrifice. You know, sometimes, when the Feast of Tabernacles comes up, and when I've worked for people outside, they say, well, where are you going? And I said, I'm going to a church convention. I've had people say, well, that's, you know, you're being ashamed of the truth and all that. No, I'm not ashamed of the truth. It just, they didn't really want to know more information. They just wanted to know where I was going, and in order to put it in a way that they would understand what I'm doing, I say, I'm going to a church convention. There are others who say, where are you going? I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Tabernacles typifies the kingdom of God, and then the return of Jesus Christ, and 7,000 years of peace. And I'll give them all that they ask for because they ask for it. You got to use wisdom. Are you plotting evil or planning peace? Mark chapter 15. If you're going to say, well, you have to say everything there is to say, sometimes you can just be silent, and it's the better part of wisdom. Mark chapter 15 and verse 3. The chief priests accused Jesus of many things, but he answered nothing. Well, he didn't say everything there was to say. Are you the Son of God? He just, you're not really interested. I'm not going to say. And Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you? You could tell the truth about this whole thing. In verse 5, says that Jesus still answered nothing. And Pilate marveled. Sometimes just your silence is the wise thing. You're plotting peace rather than planning evil. Okay, there's another way that we can bear false witness, and that is by deceiving yourself. Lying to yourself. Heard that? Just lying to himself. You're just lying to yourself. Well, that's, you're deceiving yourself. You're bearing false witness against yourself, if you will. Herman Hay one time, and he had a way of putting things, he said, to deny a problem when you have a problem is to bear false witness against yourself. And so it behooves us to look at ourselves. God calls it, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Look and see, compare us, ourselves, to the standard of Jesus Christ in the Passover time. Particularly, we're doing that right now, and God says, don't lie to yourself. Be honest with yourself. You take a look at my commandments, and see how you stack up to that. Samuel, if you happen to still be there, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 19, when approached about what had happened with Saul and the Amalekites, 1 Samuel 15 verse 19, it says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you sweep down in the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul's answer was this. Saul said to Samuel, verse 20, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me. And I did what God said. Now those people, they kept the best and all that. And Saul was deceiving himself. He was lying to himself. He was bearing false witness against himself.
And we have to be careful as we, particularly as we look at ourselves at Passover, that we don't do that. Another way that we can bear false witness is by hypocrisy. This is lying by professing one thing and our actions being something else. Say this, we do that. Okay, so we're deceiving by our actions what we say. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 is put this way. It says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Oh, I know the Lord. I'm following God. But you're not keeping his commandments. The truth isn't in you. And you're lying. Okay? Don't say one thing and do something else. Make mistakes, sins that we have to repent of. We fall short of the glory of God. Yes, we do. That's why we need that sacrifice of Christ. You know, if any of you this year, if you come up to, after having reviewed the Ten Commandments series and other sermons and information that you've read in the Scripture and things you've learned and said, "Good, I got it all, man. I'm perfect." Then go back to the drawing board, okay? Because you need, you're deceiving yourself. If you think that you have been perfect, you need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You need Passover. We all do. If you don't think you do, you need it probably more than most. I'll tell the story of Peter when he, Paul came to Antioch, and Peter was there, and he was with the Gentiles, and then when Paul showed up, then Peter and the others separated themselves, and it's called dissimulation in the King James Version. It's just hypocrisy. He was a hypocrite. He said, "Oh, we accept the Gentiles, but I don't want to be seen with one." Okay, you have to live what you profess to be. How we act in fellowship with the rest of the church should be the same way we act outside of the congregation, the rest of the body of Christ. Our children see us in both situations. Are we a hypocrite to our children? Do your children sit here and hear what you're supposed to do and you're off doing something else? It can be very, very damaging to kids, and is probably one of the biggest reasons why kids have left the church in the past, because they saw hypocrisy within the church of God. We cannot lie by being a hypocrite. Another way that we break this commandment is by breaking vows. By breaking vows. Now, a vow is a promise or commitment that we make concerning ourselves. Do we follow through with a vow? To break a vow is to lie. "Yeah, but I don't vow." God says don't vow, and you haven't gone and says, "Well, I swear such and such," and you learned that a long time ago, you shouldn't do it. Let's look at Numbers chapter 30. In Numbers chapter 30, and verse 2. The International Version says, "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. It says, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it." You said, "I'll do this." You don't do it. You lied. "He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow." Ecclesiastes 5, verse 5. "It's better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Don't let your mouth lead you to sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger saying, 'My vow was a mistake. I shouldn't have said it.' Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the works of your hands?" God listens to our vows. But you say, "Well, I don't vow." Yeah, you did. There are two major vows that people make in life today. Ever hear of the marriage vow? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. "As to the married, I give this command, not I but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. A husband must not divorce his wife. Verse 17, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life the Lord assigned to him and to which God called him. I lay down this rule in the churches. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for a wife. Have you got a vow? Keep the vow.